Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the surpassing righteousness of the character of Christ's subjects. If Jesus is God's true Messiah, not only does he need to be upright, but his kingdom's subjects must reflect God's righteousness that surpasses the false righteousness of Israel's leaders in Jesus' day. It's interesting how many times Jesus critiqued the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, in one passage in Matthew chapter 5, he indicated, "So I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So that would have been an eye-opener to the scribes and the Pharisees, let alone to the people who were hearing Jesus. For Christ's great Sermon on the Mount, which goes from Matthew 5, 1 to 7, 29, explains how the righteousness in Christ's subjects surpasses the artificial righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we view that righteous character of his subjects for personal insight and edification in Matthew 5, 1 to 12 as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. So we're dealing with the righteous character in Christ's subjects. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." The word exceeding glad is hilarious, from which you get the term hilarious. "Rejoice and exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Where Moses had received God's law on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 20-32:7, Jesus as the Messiah from God, who was the prophet like unto Moses to come, and that's predicted in Deuteronomy 8, 15-19, Jesus went up into a mountain, and like the rabbis who sat to teach, he sat down and taught his disciples. The rabbis in Jesus' day would stand up to read the word of God because it was the inspired word. But when you preached, you sat down because your word was not as important as God's word. And nowadays, we stand up to read and we also stand up to preach. But in Jesus' day, it was always fitting to sit down to teach. So that's why he sat. He sat because he was speaking as a rabbi. And even though he was the Son of God and he had every right to stand up and his words were the word of God, he went along with it. It's interesting, he went along with the cultural practice of the day. He didn't want to ruffle any feathers. So he sat down and he taught. Now he's teaching from a mountain. The reason he's teaching from a mountain is that Moses received the law on the mountain. Jesus is the prophet to come like unto Moses. So he's teaching from a mountain. And he's teaching his followers, and he's giving them the surpassing righteousness of the kingdom. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. And it's designed to be an elaborate demonstration of what repent means. Remember when Jesus came preaching, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does repent mean? Well, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 talks about repent, what it means. So he began to instruct his disciples on the character of the subject in this kingdom, which character exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and explains what repent means in his call for people to repent in preparation for the messianic kingdom. Now, incidentally, the characteristics that Jesus presents are applicable to saints in all eras of all dispensations. The reason is you're going to have saints from all dispensations in the kingdom. So this is applicable. I mean, he was talking about the messianic kingdom. He's presenting it to Jews. But the spiritual truths that are here are applicable to us because this is what is going to be expected of us in the kingdom as well. So it works for us today. First of all, Jesus claimed that his kingdom subjects are poor in spirit, Namely, they realize their need to depend on God versus depending upon themselves to please Him. This is something that I've learned basically the hard way when I got into the pastorate. I got through, faced some trials, and I couldn't figure out what is the Lord doing, why is He allowing that? And He got me to the point of realizing that what I was supposed to do was to look to Him for help. And that's the way I was supposed to function all the time. That the capacity within me, there was no strength within me to live the Christian life. I had to rely on Him all the time. Only when a person is at the end of his rope can he understand what Jesus is trying to get at here. We got to get to the point where we realize that in and of ourselves, we are not rich spiritually. We are poor. We are all impoverished. We need, desperately need God. We need His help just to live the Christian life. Now, if we realize that and we depend upon the Lord, then Jesus promised these subjects will possess the kingdom of God. That's going to be an amazing kingdom. In the Messianic kingdom, have people there, every one of them, humbly recognizing their complete dependency upon Jesus Christ. It's going to be a very non-threatening kingdom. Imagine being in a crowd like that in Times Square of people, all of whom recognize their tremendous need to depend upon the Lord. You don't see it in New York City today, it's not that way at all. I mean, the Big Apple, you're part of it, you have a swagger. But not in the kingdom of Christ. People are going to be humble and meek. And then Jesus claimed His kingdom subjects mourn, that they realize their spiritual bankruptcy and that of the world around them, and they seek God's help. They will be comforted by God. One of my profs, St. Hodges, said, you can sum up the Sermon on the Mount as blessed are the hungry, blessed are the needy, because that's basically what he's talking about. The people who recognize they're hungry spiritually, the people who recognize they are needy, these are the ones that are blessed of God because they look to the Lord, they depend upon the Lord, they follow Him. Then Jesus claimed that His kingdom subjects are meek. A meek person is humble and gentle, and he appreciates the blessings that he has from the Lord, Matthew 5:5. So these subjects will inherit the kingdom, inherit the earth in the kingdom that is to come. People who are humble and meek. That's just the opposite today. Today, many times, the people who are proud and arrogant are the ones that are the land grabbers, right? But in that kingdom, the people who will be the big landowners are the meek. Just the opposite. It's amazing. And that's wonderful because that's the type of person. Because people who are really meek, being big landowners, they're going to be willing to share of the produce of the land with people who are in need. They'll be very liberal in their giving to people. Jesus also claimed that His kingdom subjects hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have a continuing desire for righteousness, and they recognize their need for it in their own lives. That's why He said in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And these people, Jesus said, will be filled. They'll have this hunger met. It's very, very important. Jesus claimed that His kingdom subjects are merciful unto other people, that they reflect God's mercy unto themselves towards others. These subjects will obtain God's mercy. That's why He said in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then Jesus claimed that His kingdom subjects are pure in heart, that they are inwardly clean from sin by faith in God's provision and a continuing awareness of their need for that provision in their lives. So Jesus claimed that these subjects would also see God in all His glory, people who are pure in heart. This is so different from the world today. You've got tremendous amount of corruption. I was listening to a talk show radio host the other day, and he was lamenting the fact that there was so much enormous corruption in the financial world and in the political world and so forth. It's just not going to be that way in the kingdom. You're going to have people who are pure in heart, in motive. It's going to be wonderful to be in that kind of a kingdom. Then Jesus claimed His kingdom subjects are peacemakers who are at peace with God and who show others how to have peace. Such people will be called God's children. That's so different from a world of terrorists who want to create chaos and to want to create fear. That's not being a peacemaker. So different from Jesus and the kingdom that His people are going to have. Jesus claimed that His kingdom subjects are persecuted for the righteousness' sake. They will be possessors of the kingdom of God. In verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today, the tendency of the world is to persecute the church, or to persecute the godly. But in the kingdom, those will be people, many, many of whom have already been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But these people are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will belong to it. And then Jesus claimed his kingdom subjects are verbally assaulted for heeding and for serving him. In verse 11, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then verse 12, rejoice and be hilarious, or exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. So Jesus claimed that his subjects are verbally assaulted for heeding and serving him, but they are to rejoice and be very glad, for their reward in heaven is great. For the same way where the great Old Testament prophets treated, and those prophets are greatly rewarded. I've loved to read Jeremiah. I know Chris Late says that Jeremiah is a favorite prophet. I find tremendous identity with him, because here's a man who was, he was verbally abused. He was slandered up one side and down the other. And yet he was seen as a meek prophet. And the struggles that he had with the false prophets and how they countered him and how they tried to undo everything that he did, it's just amazing. But that's the type of thing that many, many of God's people have faced over the centuries. But those are the people. Those are the people who are going to be blessed in the kingdom, because they will be greatly rewarded. Now, these characteristics that I've just cleared with you were simply not true of the scribes and the Pharisees. Instead, the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 1 to 36, they were self-exalting. They were self-sufficient. They arrogantly were independent of God. They boasted in their works. They laid heavy legalistic burdens on other people. They were inwardly full of wickedness and greed. They wrought unrest, not peace. Instead of being persecuted and verbally assaulted for righteousness, they even persecuted other people. It's just fascinating what Jesus says of the Pharisees and the scribes. So the lesson is enormous, applicable to all eras of God's people, as they will all live in Christ's messianic kingdom. In character, the subjects of Christ's kingdom recognize their need for him, and they rely on him for righteousness and blessing. They show mercy to others. They are peacemakers. They suffer for the sake of righteousness and for Christ. Consequently, they will be variously, richly rewarded by the Lord. So in application, may we who believe in Christ have these characteristics applied in our own walk by faith, that we might live in alignment with the expected character of Christ's kingdom subjects. It's just a wonderful thing. As I started to prepare this message, and I was going through, this is a very familiar passage. A lot of us know it. I know I've known it for many years. I found several of these passages were applications, and the Lord was actually making a comment on an experience that I had faced in my life over the last several weeks. And something had come up, and it was an issue, it was a tense issue and so forth, and a relationship. And I found the Lord indicating his comment just by reading this passage, his commentary on that whole event. And I found it very heartwarming and encouraging. So if you are a person who reads this and you can identify with this in your walk, in your experience, some of these things that you're facing or the attitudes that you've had, maybe you've had a tremendous desire for greater righteousness in your own walk, or maybe you've had a desire for solutions to sin that are in you or in others, or maybe you faced persecution, or maybe you've wanted to be a peacemaker, you've been burdened over the unrest of people around you and so forth. Those are all signals from the Lord that you're on the beam. On the other hand, if you find yourself in the category of the Pharisees, where you've been rough on others and self-sufficient rather than dependent upon the Lord, that's a warning sign that we're not living in the righteousness of the kingdom. And we need to repent from Christ's perspective, change our mind. And I hope that this is an encouragement to you. If it isn't, if it is a critique, well, we know what to do about it. We can repent. But the Lord help us to live by means of his power, that we might reflect these characteristics which we're going to have in glorified bodies in the kingdom.